I invite you to please turn to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Last week we had a missionary, so of course I did not speak, but so this week I'm going to continue our study on a doctrinal statement, and next week we'll have special services, and so we'll pick that up again in 2 weeks. But today we continue with our study on We Believe. Acts chapter 5 is where I've asked you to turn. It's a topical message, a lot of references with this type of study. You've learned that by now, haven't you? What is the Church of Christ? We know that the church is the body of Christ. But is that church universal and invisible, or is it local and visible? The universal church is thought to consist of all the saved. The local church consists of the saved who have congregated together. A universal church cannot be seen, whereas a local church is visible. The generic usage of the term church causes difficulty in determining the accuracy of the definition. Please consider the generic usage of the words the bank or the school. Generically, those words address the concept of a bank or a school. But is there such a thing as a universal invisible bank or a universal invisible school? So we might say that we are going down to the school or running to the bank, but we know that means a particular school or a particular bank. A bank is local and visible. A school is local and visible. In like manner, although several biblical passages speak of the church in a generic sense, we believe a church is local and visible. The next point in our confession deals with the subject of the church. And so the title of the lesson is, We Believe, what is it that we believe? Of a true church of Christ. Of a true church of Christ. Let's pray and then we'll read the confessional statement. Again, Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house and meeting together. Thank you for being with us as you've promised. We ask that you meet every need of every heart. We pray for those in our midst who are lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus. We pray that you would save them today, if it be your will. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, that we would be drawn to you, that we might love you, serve you, be found faithful and true. Help us as we study to learn about your church and what your word has to say. Help us to love your church as you love it. And just forgive us where we fall short. Meet every need. We cast it before you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. We believe that a true church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. Observing the ordinance of Christ, governed by the laws in the New Testament, and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His Word. That its only scriptural offices are bishops, or pastors, and deacons, whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. That the true mission of the church is the faithful carrying out of the Great Commission as we have opportunity. That the church is an independent, sovereign local body, possessing that absolute right of self-government, free from the inheritance of any hierarchy of individual or organizations. That Christ is the only superintendent through the Holy Spirit. That it is scriptural for true churches to fellowship together in contending for the faith and for the furtherance of the gospel. That each church is the sole judge of the measure and method of fellowship. We believe that. And that statement is found in the bulletin on the back of the prayer list. And so you can follow along there. The scriptures are also listed there. So we want to concern ourselves, what do we believe of a true church of Christ? The first thing we found when we read that statement was that a church is a congregation of baptized believers. Hopefully you picked up a little bit about that when we concerned ourselves with the introduction as the difference between a universal church or a local church. But the word ekklesia, and that's the word, the Greek word for the word that's translated in the New Testament scriptures, is the word church. The ekklesia, according to the Greek language, means a called out assembly. the gathering together of individuals. And so in the New Testament, it's considered as a congregation. Now, the statement that we read deals with and spoke of associated by covenant. And generally, that is the case that churches covenant together. I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 5, but before we look at that verse, I want to remind, we're thinking about a church as a congregation. Therefore, it's going to be local, it's going to be visible, you can see it, you could count the numbers if you wanted to. And so a church is a congregation of baptized believers. One reason for that, and the first verse that they offer in the confession is Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, and we're going to look at that later, so don't turn there. Stay right there in Acts chapter 5. But it says that when there's a matter of discipline, that if there's an issue, you have to tell it to the church. If there was an issue in the church, in Grace Memorial Baptist Church, that needed the church action, then we can tell it to the church. Just like I'm speaking to you today, you can hear my voice. It can be told unto you. But if we were universal and visible all around the world, we can't tell it to the church, can we? The expression is then the matter of a local visible church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, which is the second verse offered by the confession, it talks about where Paul writes, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, there was a church that was there, a congregation that was there. Now, I've invited you to turn to Acts 5. So here in verse 11, following up on the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember about them. They were members of the New Testament Baptist Church there at Jerusalem. And they lied to the Holy Spirit, and God struck both of them dead. Well, it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church. And upon as many as heard those things. Upon the church of what? The church of Jerusalem. Because here's two membership that just dropped over in one day. And fear comes upon that congregation. And also upon everybody else that heard it. But you see, it's a local thing, isn't it? Church is a local church. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Verse 22. Notice the discussion. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as to Antioch. The church heard it. They got wind of it. That local church, that congregation that met together, it came to their ears. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul after God saved him, but it says, and Saul, consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They were persecuting the members of that local church there at Jerusalem. It's not the idea, and the thing is that some of these people who believe in a universal invisible church will talk about the universal invisible church around the world, but then, of course, when you talk about in a locality like Memphis, they'll say, well, the church at Memphis is, of Memphis. But that's an incorrect application of it. The church at Jerusalem was a body, baptized, segregated. They met together, and so that was the church at Jerusalem. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Just a few more examples of these things. Romans 16, 1, Paul finishing out his epistle to the Romans, and he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. So we know where it was located. And you that are members of this church, you are servants of the church of Grace Memorial Baptist Church, located here. Does that make sense to you? Phoebe was a member of the church at Cenchrea. Go to verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras and the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Where was the church? It was held in a church, a house. We meet in a church building. Some churches meet in houses. And they're local, aren't they? They're congregations, aren't they? Verse 23, Romans 16. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Cortus, a brother. The whole church. And by the way, that's a reference to the church of Corinth. If you look into the context, the whole church. Paul was writing from Corinth. And so we find the beginning of this statement, and there's a lot to cover today, so I can't really tarry too much on each point, but we find that a church is a congregation of baptized believers. Having said that, we pass on in this statement, and it tells us that there's the ordinances of the church are two. Now, some throw foot washing in there. Generally, most Baptist churches do not accept foot washing as an ordinance, but there are two ordinances of a Baptist church, and we believe that our scriptural ordinances, and we're just going to make a mention of it because that subject of the baptism in the Lord's table has its own confessional article, which we'll look at next time, not next Sunday, but the week after. So we're not going to spend much time on this, but I do want to make mention. Keep your finger there in Romans. Actually, look across the page. It might be simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Is there such a thing as baptism by the church? Yes, there is. There's a reference that Paul talks about to the church at Corinth. He said, is verse 13, 1 Corinthians 1:13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Those people at Corinth had been baptized. Scriptural baptism, immersion in water. We'll talk about all that next time. But they were baptized. Romans chapter 4, or 6 rather. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6, 4. Because of what Christ did for us, it says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And when we baptize at Grace Memorial Baptist Church, we immerse because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we'll look at that more in depth in 2 weeks. But we baptize because pictures what Christ has done for us. A close companion verse to this is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 12, where Paul writes that we're buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Again, baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We certainly believe that baptism is an ordinance of the church. And then if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just for one quick verse here, dealing with the matter of the Lord's Supper, or you might call it communion. But we believe that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the local church, an ordinance of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul, teaching the church of Corinth, says, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Again, we'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. But the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are to observe the Lord's Supper, which is a picture of the death of Christ. Again, talks about his broken body and his blood. We'll talk more about that later. The statement tells us that a true church of Jesus Christ is a congregation of baptized believers that observe the ordinances. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 4, if you would. Chapter 4. The next portion of the statement is that the church is governed by his laws in the New Testament. How is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to conduct themselves? How should Grace Memorial Baptist Church, a church of Jesus Christ, conduct ourselves? What should we do? Well, it's governed by what we read in the New Testament, the laws of the New Testament. So I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Paul writing says, for this cause have I sent to you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. And what's Timothy supposed to do when he goes to Corinth? Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. We believe that the Apostle Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote the majority of the New Testament scriptures. And so he says, I'm sending Timothy to you that he would continue to teach my ways, the same things that I teach in every church. Of course, we're fortunate now to have it encapsulated in the New Testament scriptures, and we can see how to conduct ourselves by reading the Word of God. But how do we conduct ourselves? It's according to the scripture. Those things that Paul would have taught in all those churches and that Timothy was supposed to teach. If you would, go to 1 Corinthians 14. Paul actually teaching the church at Corinth about the matter of tongues and speaking in tongues in chapter 14. That's not our concern at this point, but I want you to notice in chapter 14, verse 23, and I'm going to add verse 24 to this. He says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, by the way, you can't do that if it's a universal invisible church, but Grace Memorial Baptist Church can come together in one place, can't we? And it says, if therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad? Then it says in verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. If you teach and preach in a local church, then you teach the truth, you teach the ways of Christ, and the person that comes in can be convicted, can be convinced of all, of the lessons that are being taught. In 3 John, John wrote, and he said, I wrote unto the church. Now, why did John write unto the church? He was teaching them. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The conduct of Grace Memorial Baptist Church is based upon this, what we read in the Scriptures. That's our intent. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. This might be a backdoor approach, perhaps, but they're writing about the qualifications of a pastor or a bishop or an elder. And it says in verse 5, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So the pastor is spoken of here as one who is to rule. That word rule means to set before. That is, it is to set over, to appoint. It is to preside or appoint with authority. And so it is to govern. The pastor is to rule the church, to govern the church. And then it says, if he doesn't know how to do that, take care of his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? That word take care means to take care of. You'll find that same word found over in Luke chapter 10 in verse 34 and verse 35, where the good Samaritan, when he saw the guy that was beaten among the thieves, and you know, people walked by him, but the good Samaritan walked by, picked him up, and took care of him. Then he took him to the innkeeper and paid the dues and said, you take care of him. It's the same word that's here. What it is, it's an expression that part of the responsibility of the pastor is to govern the church, to preside over the church, and that's with authority. And if he doesn't know how to take care of his own family, he doesn't know how to take care of his church. But the question about that is if you're going to have somebody who leads and guides, somebody who governs, it certainly is not by willy-nilly, is it? Just shooting from the hip? But it's going to be with the principles and the rules laid down by the inspired writers. It's not the Apostle Paul talking about, well, bishops, you can just rule over these congregations however you wish. That wasn't the point at all. It's you are to rule according to those things which I've taught in every church, you see, as we noticed just a few moments ago. As a matter of fact, if you would go back to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, did Paul teach the churches? Tell them how to conduct themselves? Well, certainly. Did the apostles do that? Did they have a form of belief? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you see the church at Jerusalem there, the day of Pentecost, people were saved, they were baptized, they were added to the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. But the apostles' doctrine, what they were teaching. And so I think it's clear. The church is governed by his laws in the New Testament. The Bible is our handbook for faith and living, and the New Testament is our guide for practice in the churches. And that's what we need to abide by. But we have a lot of material to cover yet. So the next phrase in the covenant or the statement says, and it's a matter of exercising gifts and privileges. The statement reads this: then exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word. We're going to go quickly through these. Listen, if you will, or turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. What are some rights, privileges, and gifts that we have as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Christians who are members of this church, what can we do? Well, one thing we find, Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, is the matter of fellowship. We are allowed to fellowship. 1:5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. We have fellowship in Jesus Christ, do we not? And we can fellowship one with another. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. You know, we can keep the ordinances. We just mentioned there are two ordinances in the church. Do we have the right to keep those ordinances? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." That's he taught that. And so keep those things, and we can keep the ordinances. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in verse 6, notice what it says. "Now we command you, brethren," and he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, "I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." So it's a matter of church discipline. The guy's not doing what he ought to do in the church. Withdraw yourselves from that person that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Those things that were taught. We just mentioned that. But what it is you can follow after the tradition. You have the right and the privilege, the honor of following the things of Christ as we read in the Scripture. We have that right, don't we? You know, it's centuries ago in some churches you didn't have that right. You know, it was kept in a language, the Bible was kept in a language so that the people couldn't read it. And so it was just whatever the preacher said went, and nobody knew any different because they couldn't read the language that the Bible was written in. We have the right and privilege to serve, don't we? To follow after those traditions. If you go back to Romans 16, in a very close sense of this, it talks about observing the doctrine. Romans chapter 16, should we observe doctrine, the teaching? Or I'll tell you, is the church just really a playhouse and you just come and gather together and have fun and that's all there is? Are there teachings to understand and to observe and to follow after Christ? Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Just a few verses here. Paul writing says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Again, that lends itself toward church discipline. But notice the doctrine, those things which have been taught. It says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." You recognize what he's saying there? "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." You have the opportunity to observe those things which were delivered, the tradition, the ordinances, that which is there. And you're to walk after those, and you have the liberty of doing that. Of course, you have the liberty of not walking after them. And Paul says, well, if somebody in your congregation does that, you are to separate from them. They're to be separated from you if you do not walk in an orderly fashion. But we have the privilege, don't we? The gifts, the rights, and the privileges by the Word of God to observe the doctrine and to observe church discipline. And if you'll go to Matthew chapter 18, once again, there's another declaration associated with church discipline. And we read this verse a little moment ago, or I made reference to it, however, because I said I'd read it later, and here we are, Matthew chapter 18. You know, if you have a problem with somebody and you need to work that out, you need to get that thing resolved. If you can't get it resolved, you could take a couple witnesses with you and go to try to get that thing resolved. If you can't get it resolved, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to tell it to the church. That's what we read in the text. Pick it up, Matthew chapter 18. This is observing the rights and privileges of the church. How we resolve differences and what we need to do and how that does involve the church. Matthew 18, 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear to the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The church we have the rights and privileges to serve and to labor as God would have us. And this deals with the issue of resolving differences and church discipline. Can a church observe that? They should. That's what's being taught in the Scripture. And if you go over to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, what are a few other rights, privileges, gifts that we have that we can have the right to do, and that is Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, says that we ought to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have true liberty to respond to what has been taught. Teaching others, that's part of the Great Commission. We'll see that Great Commission in a few moments. Turn, if you would, to John 15, 14. John 14. John 14. You know, as a Christian, we have freedom to obey Christ and to love one another as we serve in the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three quick references here. John 14, 15. We have freedom. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. Aren't you glad to have that privilege? John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 14, 21. Back up again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so we have a great privilege and honor of these gifts and rights. The other verses that are listed there, I'm going to just make mention to them for sake of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 deals with how we can serve God in grace and in peace. Aren't you glad for that? 2 John verse 6 says that we can walk after Christ's commandments. Aren't you glad for the liberty to do that? 1 John 2, 4 says that we can keep His commandments. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 that says that we can assist one another. Actually says, bear ye one another's burdens. Aren't you glad we're allowed to do that within the church? And nobody tells us we can't do that. That's what the Scripture tells us to do, bear one another's burdens. We have the liberty to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12 talks about how that we can utilize our spiritual gifts that are given unto us. Yes, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 12 talks about the gifts that are displayed within the body. That's what they're for. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, living a life which becomes the gospel. We have the liberty in the church to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 8 says, by God's grace that we can live a blameless life. All those things. There's no constraints in the local church that you're not allowed to do that. We want to do that. That's what God has taught us. That's what we read in the Scripture. And we can respond to that. And so we are a local church observing the ordinances of God, and we can exercise the gifts and privileges. Now that next statement, and turn if you would to Philippians chapter 1. That next part of the statement deals with the officers of the church are bishops and deacons. As you turn to Philippians chapter 1, I will tell you that the word bishop, as you find in the Scripture, is the word, you might see the word episcopal in it, but it's episkopos, is the Greek word. And that word means to look over. Therefore, the word means an inspector, an overseer. The bishop is a watcher, a guardian. Now, closely associated with that is a word used in the New Testament Scriptures, which are equal, is the word elder. And that word elder means elder or senior. According to Vine's Dictionary, it says it's another term for the same person as a bishop or an overseer. And so don't think that there's three offices in the church. There's just two. It's bishop and deacon, or bishop slash elder and deacon. But then there is the bishop, the office of a deacon. And deacon, according to the Greek word, means one who renders service to another. Vine's Dictionary says primarily it denotes a servant, whether as doing servile work or as an attendant rendering free service without particular reference to its character. But the Scriptures talk about deacons. Well, Philippians chapter 1, I've invited you to turn there. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. With the bishops and deacons. Acts chapter 14. Can a church have more than one bishop? It can. It sometimes makes it difficult. But Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, or bishops, they prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord on whom they believed. So as Paul went about and preached the gospel in Asia Minor, when churches were organized, they ordained them elders in every church. They ordained pastors or bishops. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Pastor or elder. Go down to verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, and so forth. Mention of deacons. Go to one over to the a couple a little over to the right. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 5. Paul says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God," and so forth. There's more description there. The confession itself made this statement, that its only scriptural offices are bishops or pastors and deacons, whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. And that's exactly the case. That's what we believe. And if I should leave this church, you need to find a pastor that fits these qualifications, you see. Or if you're going to ordain a man to the ministry, they want to fit these qualifications. Then turn back, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. The confession says that the church's mission is the Great Commission. And you've heard about the Great Commission many, many times. But let's just look at a few verses here. Mark 16, 15. Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's a commission given to the church. Back in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, where we looked at verse 20 before, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," that's evangelize, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost," that's to baptize, "and then disciple them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That's the Great Commission. That's the marching orders of this church. That's what we need to be doing. The church's mission is the Great Commission. Let me read to you one verse out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus, before he ascended, said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now what that does is that brings us to the midway point of the confession. And instead of breaking this up into two segments, I'm going to continue and finish. And it won't take as much time as the second half as it did in the first half, because the latter half of this confession is really a digression or a delineation or a specific description. There are very few references. In fact, they don't give any references in the confession regarding these points, but I will offer you a few. If you're looking at the confession, the next part of that, after it talks about the church's commission, is the Great Commission. It talks about how the church is an independent, sovereign body that's self-governing. We believe that. And so the statement said that the church is an independent, sovereign, local body possessing the absolute right of self-government. And what that means is churches, and that's in the plural, churches are separate bodies with Christ as their head, and they're led by the under-shepherd, which is the pastor. So therefore, the churches in Memphis or Bartley have Grace Baptist Church out there on New Brunswick or Brunswick Road out there. You have Woodlawn Baptist Church. You have Grace Memorial Baptist Church. And you have other churches. Can Grace Baptist Church tell us what to do? Can we tell them what to do? Can we tell Woodlawn how to observe and how to follow Christ? We don't have that right, do we? Do you know why? Because they're churches and they have the right. They're independent. They're self-governing. We do not impose upon them, and they don't impose upon us. We're independent churches. Free, the next phrase says, free from hierarchy. Free from the inheritance of any hierarchy of individuals or organizations. The Baptist church, our church kind of church, is an independent Baptist church. If you're Southern Baptist, you're not an independent Southern Baptist. There's no such thing. If you're a Southern Baptist, you're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. If you're Catholic, then the Catholic Church is all around the Catholic Church, which is all around the world. They're not independent. Same for Episcopalian and Presbyterian. They're not independent. Some of them might break off or something. But we believe that the church is free from hierarchy. There's no massive singular church government or convention control. We govern ourselves. We're independent. Nobody tells us what to do. There's no hierarchy and people over us. And that means then that Christ is the only superintendent. And I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 at two verses here. Christ, who runs the church then? If you don't have some cardinals or a pope or something like that, who runs the church? Well, Christ is the only superintendent of the church, but he has appointed pastors or bishops as the under-shepherds. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23, I read, "As the husband is the head of the wife, even Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their husbands in all things." Churches ought to be in submission to Christ. And as I follow Christ, then you ought to follow me. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. And the point is the pastor is the under-shepherd, but Christ is the superintendent. We go by the rules of the Scripture. And that's what we intend to follow. Christ is the only superintendent through the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we know the working of the Spirit. We don't have time to give you some references there. But the true churches also may fellowship together. That's what the Declaration says. It is okay, and it tells us that the church is scriptural for true churches to fellowship together and contending for the faith and for the furtherance of the gospel. So although Woodlawn Baptist Church and Grace Baptist Church and our church, we're separate entities, we're local churches, independent, can we fellowship together? Can we support their services and they support ours? Can we combine together? Can we work together? Can we support and help missions and send missionaries to each? Yes, we can. We can help, can't we? We can fellowship together. The next phrase deals with that each church is the sole judge in the measure and method of fellowship. And so our church discerns who we fellowship with. And if we choose to fellowship with somebody they don't like, then too bad. Maybe we're right, maybe we're wrong, but we have the right as a church to choose who we fellowship with and the method of that fellowship. We have the right to discern that because we're an independent, sovereign body that is self-governing. That leads us to the end of the confession. And see, that last half was just really an expression further of how we practice the independent Baptist church in our society. And I think it's an accurate description. Let me offer you a few thoughts and I'll be done. First of all, I believe that the Lord Jesus instituted His church. I believe that. I really do. Number two, He provided everything necessary to sustain His church. I believe that. Number three, He is the head of the church. I believe that. Number four, He loved the church and so should we. I believe that. If Christ started His church and He loves His church, should you love His church? Should you love Grace Memorial Baptist Church? If you're a member here, you ought to love this church. Christ loved this church. You ought to love this church too. And so that brings me to this. I do believe with all my heart that Grace Memorial Baptist Church is a true church of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Christ meets with us. He loves this church. He oversees this church. And we need to love this church and be interested and invested and commit time and effort. And I appreciate your faithfulness. If you didn't come, we wouldn't have a church. But you come and you're faithful. That's not all necessary, isn't it? But that we're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. And I'm so glad that we have that opportunity. You know, there are many places around the world that don't have true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a shame that it is. You try to find a true church, a good church, and you just can't find them. We're blessed, aren't we? And I'm so thankful for you, and I'm thankful for God working in our midst. And we pray that He'll continue to do so. But that's what we believe of a true church in Christ. Let's stand. Again, Father, we thank You for the day and thank You for Your word. Bless it to our hearts and help us to learn these things and to respond to them as Your word teaches us and to observe. And so that we might be the kind of church You'd have us to be. We pray that You would add to our number. We ask, Lord, that we'd see people saved and others who are saved looking for a church would be put their light upon this lampstand here. May Your will be accomplished in all that we do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Psalms number 333. 333.